Thank you so much, Pastor Jason, for leading us in our first services of the year. This is the second week, and we welcome everyone here. It's a great honor and privilege to be listening to God's Word as we begin the year together. Always as we begin, we share the vision for the first 2 weeks, and so this message is simulcasted. Of course, it'll be podcast for us. Let me begin by addressing the issue. What perspective do you have? What do you make of something? And so, hopefully the first slide comes on. We could be experiencing the same incident, witnessing the same incident, but different takes. So during December, a good number of our relatives came from overseas and we had to host them, and favorite place for us to bring them is Gardens by the Bay. And in one of those outings to Gardens by the Bay, one of my grandnephews came along. He was all excited as we got to Cloud Forest, one of the domes. If you ever go to Cloud Forest, on the highest floor, there is sort of a wishing well or wishing trough where people throw coins in. Then as he witnessed that and walked away, he had been there before, he says, Granduncle Chris, this wishing well is so good. If I'm a bank robber, right, every day I come here, I'll be successful. He's 6 years old. I don't know what made him say that. So I listened to that and said, I don't think so, because they are well wishes and their prayers, and so we had a deep theological perspective. I don't know how much he understood of what I was trying to say to him, but you know, he could have a different take of that wishing well or trough, and I could have a different take of the wishing well or trough, and there's no such thing. There's only God and prayers and answers to God. There are no well wishes. There's only prayers and answers from God, and our different perspectives, you can take it without repercussions. What's your take on that? When it comes to Jesus, when it comes to God, whom God has sent for us, you and I have no liberty or freedom to reach whatever perspective or conclusions we want to have of Him. It's not your take versus my take on the Lord Jesus. Because whatever perspective we take, whatever response we take, has repercussions now and for all eternity. And so we started last week by tracing the comings and goings of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why so? Because when you think about it, our life can be understood and our life can be traced as a series of people coming into your life, people departing from your life, you coming into people's life and you departing from people's lives. And we ask the most important coming and going, who is it? It must be the coming and going of God. And how do we know God has come into our life? It is in the person and the finished work and the continuing work, finished work of Jesus and the continuing work of the Holy Spirit. So let's trace this again from Luke 24 that we started last week. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, the disciples, "Peace be with you." Just to capture the historical perspective, this is a man they saw crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. Surely dead, cruelly crucified. But this man is now standing before them, the risen Lord Jesus. And the first thing the risen Lord Jesus says to the disciples is, "Peace be with you." Just understand the word peace. When you read the word peace in the Bible, it does not firstly or mainly refer to emotional peace. I need peace in my life. I had a hard day at school. I had a hard day at work. It means relational peace. That isn't it significant that the finished work of Jesus is to grant us what we never had, that relational peace with God by his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. Peace be with you. And the response of the disciples, they were startled and they were frightened. When was the last time you were startled and frightened? Don't say last night when you met a cockroach or a lizard. You and I are startled and frightened by the wrong things. They were startled and frightened because they saw this man crucified and 3 days later he's standing in front of them. Thinking they saw a ghost, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? The Lord Jesus who searches hearts and minds. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. The Lord Jesus is always like that. I tell you something, I tell you a truth, now I prove it to you. See my hands and feet, it is the same body, it is the same person whom you saw crucified. while they still did not believe this, because of a mixture of joy and amazement. Don't forget, they were startled and they were frightened. And yet, on the one hand, they were filled with joy and amazement. And sometimes you and I are a bundle, or most times, you are and I are a bundle of mixed thoughts and emotions. He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Isn't it strange? Deep theological question. The first thing the Lord Jesus does is what we do best as Asians and Singaporeans: eat. "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. The continuity of the body from death to risen body. And so the thing I want to take note, there's so much in there, and we can trace only the big storyline. It is us, it is I myself. Take note of that. It is, what did the disciples make of Jesus after his death and resurrection? Who did they think he was? What do you think? What did they think he had been sent by God to do? And they thought he was merely a rabbi, maybe at most the Messiah sent by God to save them from Roman rule. So did it matter what conclusions they reached, what perspective, what take they had of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, crucified in Jerusalem? Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, before he died, that everything about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms," which means God revealing himself to a fallen humanity through his chosen instrument, Israel, "everything God revealed was about this person called Jesus." And last week I said to you in the message, man, to walk around and say, "the whole of Singapore is about me." Try that. Try verbalizing, "the whole of this Toa Payoh is about me." Walk around in a shopping center and say, "this whole shopping center is about me." Walk around your school and walk around your hospital or your workplace. "This whole company is about me." People will think you're mad. You're megalomaniac. The whole of history is about me. The whole of God's story of saving humanity is about me. Yes, it is. He's either totally out of his mind or he's totally spot on. Must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds that they could understand the scriptures. And Jesus told them, "this is what is written. The Messiah, the anointed chosen King of God, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name." And please read that with me. "To all nations beginning at Jerusalem." This Messiah, and the good news about him, and the response he's calling for, is not simply for one nation, Israel, for the Israelites, for the Jews. It would be brought to all nations. And so, there is the Lord Jesus. While he was still blessing them, he left them, was taken to heaven. And something they never did to him in his earthly life, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising him. A little bit of Jewish perspective here. You should have read in sentence 52 or verse 52, they returned to Jerusalem and worshipped God at the temple. Because that's their idea for thousands of years. Where do you worship God? At the temple in Jerusalem. But notice here, upon meeting the risen Lord Jesus, they worshipped him and return to Jerusalem. Which tells you now, the access to the worship of the true and the living God will no longer be a fixed place at a fixed time called Jerusalem and the temple prayer times. It will now be through the person and work of Jesus. They worshipped him. They never did that in his earthly life. So I've tried this out a few times whenever I preach this here and everywhere in the world. The person sitting beside you, you want to take a look at them through the corner of your eye? If you have permission, just look at them, left and right. The last time you checked, the person seated next to you, right in front of you, behind you, is a human being. Is that right? Is that true? And that human being, who thought was a mere human being like you in flesh and blood, can you now turn to the person on your left and right and say to them, "I worship you"? You do not do that. They walked with this man. They talked with this man. They heard his teaching. They saw his signs. They never worshipped him. But upon his resurrection, this is not the man we thought him to be. Their take on him changed. Their perspective of him changed. Because he opened their minds. I'm not merely the rabbi from a small town that caused disturbance in Jerusalem and you got rid of me and thought I would never come back. I am sent by God for the coming and going for your salvation. And that's vitally important. They worshipped him, they returned to Jerusalem, and they stayed there because Jesus said, this story of salvation is not complete until God the Father, through my finished work, sends the third person, the Holy Spirit. And so the coming and going down of the Spirit. What the disciples made of Jesus? Notice they move from startled and frightened to worship him. Jesus is now confirmed as God's risen Lord. Now, as you listen to this truth, before I roll on, as God's spokesperson for you here, how is this resonating with you as 2019 begins? He opened their minds. The coming and going of Jesus is the most important event in God's divine calendar. So if you know anything about history, what's the most important event for us? The most important event is not the meeting of Trump and Kim. No matter how many times they want to meet, here, there, or everywhere. The most important event is not even the birth of our nation, whether it was 500 years ago, 200 years ago. The most important event is not your birthday. The most important event is not your wedding anniversary. The most important event is not the commemoration of a loved one who passed. The most important event in the history of the world, because it's marked in God's divine calendar, most important event, where I, the Holy God, will break through and save sinners. How? Without compromising my holiness or dropping my standards by pouring out my wrath upon my Son. That's why you and I must always settle things in our heart with God. So what Jesus alone offers us, he alone fulfills God's saving plan. His death alone for our life, the great substitute, the great exchange, his death for my life, eternal life, the quality of life with God, and repentance and forgiveness of sins that only he can offer. I say to myself, I say to everyone, everyone here and everyone who tunes in, these are the things that you and I need, desperately need. For every death that you face, and you will face your own, there is no other answer but Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Amen? For every sin that you and I are tempted to, for every sin that you and I commit, for every ounce of guilt that you and I carry from the memory of that sin, no one is going to be able to help you apart from Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and the continuing work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we open up in Acts 1, in my former book, Theophilus, this is a two-volume work by Luke the Doctor, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions, who? Through who? Through the Holy Spirit, to the apostles he had chosen. And what does this mean? The completion of Jesus' earthly ministry is the beginning of his people's ministry, but never apart from who? Never apart from what? Never apart from the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So let's roll on to this. You believe this? That what we need to live as Jesus believers and followers, what we need to do his work as you do it in children's church, boys brigade, prisons ministry, what we need for your life of holiness, whether you're single or married or with children, is that you need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Totally indispensable. So the unchanging commission of Jesus to be proclaimed to all nations will be accomplished. In Acts 2, you listen to the first sermon by Peter. Don't forget who Peter was. How did he behave at the cross when Jesus was arrested before the cross? He denied him 3 times. By Acts 2, God and Jesus had poured out the Holy Spirit, and it was manifested among the early Jewish believers as speaking in tongues. What on earth is happening? You're speaking in tongues. What on earth? And most scholars think the speaking in tongues phenomena is a reversal of the Tower of Babel, where we were divided by the consequences of sin, united against God, united to live in rebellion, in autonomy against God, and God confused our languages. But in Acts 2, to the finished work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, united by Christ to do his work. And so Peter gets up, and instead of preaching a sermon on the Holy Spirit, he preaches a sermon on Jesus Christ. He said, we want to understand what this Holy Spirit is. Without Jesus, you won't understand the person of the Holy Spirit. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God. That means commended by God to you. By what? By miracles, by wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves, as Jews who live among that time, witness. This man was handed over to you by God, by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, Jewish nation, plural, with the help of wicked men, which means Gentiles, Roman authorities, Pilate and Herod, right, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Long and short of Peter's sermon to his fellow Jews was this. Peter's sermon to fellow Jews, you didn't think very much of Jesus. You thought that he was just a troublemaker, and you thought that you could just get rid of him. He threatened the religious leaders of Jerusalem. You thought you nail him to the cross, and that's it. And there's a very huge point from this point onwards. No one and no groupings of people should ever get used to belittling Jesus, sidelining Jesus, and dismissing him as God's ultimate coming and going for our salvation. So today is January 13, is that right? It's been 13 days since the year began. I want to ask of you, if you and me proclaim to be believers in God by believing in his Son, how have the first 12 days of January been? And if the first 12 days of January, school has started, work has started, you have now gotten used after 12 days to not needing Jesus in your life from morning to night, then there is trouble in our lives. We have learned to belittle him. We have learned to dismiss him. So if you're a student and you started school and we all think this way, new year, and you need to ask yourself honestly, it's a new year, but in the end, what's really new? Nothing. New year, old self, old habits. New year, I go to school, same old fears of my friends, same old fears of being bullied, or same old fears of bullying others. That's surely not the way to live under King Jesus. You have learned to dismiss him. Last year, you struggled with bullying and the fear of bullying. This year, by the grace of God, in deeper understanding of the gospel, in deeper submission to Jesus, you now walk into your school places confident that Jesus loves you, Jesus saves you, and the Holy Spirit be with you. So fear will not be the main experience of your life from morning to night, but faith in Jesus is. New year, new responses, new coping mechanisms. You could be single, and another year rolls on, and new year, but what's new? I still live as if I'm an incomplete person. There are no incomplete persons in Christ Jesus. We are fully whole, single or married. Just look at the married people. Do we look complete to you? Completely tired. So you mustn't walk around with the thought, new year, but still no Mr. Right or Miss Right on the horizon, and I feel just half full. That doesn't come from God. He sent his Son for you. Same singleness, same status of life, but a different response. Cannot live with half-hearted contentment. You could be married and you're unhappy with the person. You could be having children and you're fearful of their future. You were fearful last year. You are fearful again this year. When is that going to change, my friends? Never get used to dismissing Jesus. To name Jesus on Sunday, to be stirred on for 1 hour, and then from Monday to Saturday, to live overwhelmed by Satan working through the sinfulness of this world, is not to believe in God and the power and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so it must be different. And so we did staff reviews and spoken to different people. And one of the staff said, yeah, what I grapple with is a fear of men. Fear of life, fear of men, fear of sickness, fear of death is a fear we all have. You struggled with that for 20 years. Do you still want to live with the fear of men for the rest of your days? I pray not. I pray that all my life, Peter's message to Israel, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We didn't think that we were doing that to Jesus when we nailed him to the cross. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. He's no longer Jesus the rabbi, but Jesus the Christ. For what? For the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord, our God, will call. Sounds so... Hey, who was the first one who spoke those words? You believe in Jesus, you will have forgiveness of sins. It was upon the lips of the Lord Jesus. Now, who is the one speaking this? It's now upon the lips of Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, which means now the gospel has been downloaded and he speaks the same bold gospel word. You believe in Jesus and it's not moral living, but new life, forgiveness of sins, new life with God. And this promise is not just for one nation. Notice, for all, for all, for all. And how do you know this is true? Because as I speak to you here, Chinese, Malay, Indians, American, Africans have heard the gospel. That's what we are on about. Amen? And this is the assurance of our faith as we begin, that we have no right to trifle and reach our own conclusions about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's message to Israel now, the coming and going of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, is to bring the good news that there is a true and living God, and it's for all nations, and it's for all nations to hear this and to worship the Lord Jesus. But we are warned, as you read the book of Acts, in chapter 3 and 4, they will face persecution, beginning with the religious leaders who imprison them and tell them, please do not speak about Jesus. Those are the normative lessons we can learn from Luke and Acts. And normative means they are still true because God is alive, God is true, Jesus is alive, and we are his church. So with that backdrop, we now trace God's sovereignty in our history. The coming and going of God, the coming and going of the gospel to Asia and Singapore, must always link this to China. Why? Because huge repercussions for how the gospel came to us. In 1813, China banned the conversion to Christianity and the printing of Christian literature. The empire at that time, the emperor at that time. In the late 1700s and 1800s, the number one prayer of Western folk, Western church, coming to Africa and Asia was to evangelize the most populous nation in the world, China. The first missionary to China was a man called Robert Morrison. He never arrived on mainland China, if I'm not wrong, but he arrived in Macau, which was part of China at that time. This is a bit blurry, but I took it from a historical site. There was a ban on any Chinese teaching the language to foreigners. So Christianity was banned, Christian literature was banned, and if Chinese were banned from teaching the Chinese language to foreigners. The Chinese tutors to Robert Morrison, the first Protestant missionary to China, carried poison on their bodies, in their clothing, so that if they were discovered, they could end their lives quickly and escape torture. Which tells you, as the gospel goes forward, there will always be opposition. And so there's persecution and there's illegality of Christianity in the largest nation at that time. What does it have to do with us in Malaya of that time, of the 1800s, and Singapore of that time? In 1818, Robert Mill, together with Sir Stamford Raffles, together with Robert Morrison, founded Anglo-Chinese College, not here in Singapore, but in Malacca. Hallelujah. You never knew that, right? And so why is that important for us? In 1819, they brought the printing press from Europe. They had learned printing from China, but they mechanized it in Europe, in Germany, and they printed 140,000 tracts and booklets translating the New Testament gospel, right? New Testament Bible and gospel into local literature, mainly Malay. By in the 1820s, about 60 Chinese converts were meeting regularly in Malacca as a result of this early missionary work. Why is this important for us in Singapore? Because some of the earliest Chinese Christians to come from Malacca to Singapore were from this first group of Chinese converts under the English missionaries. And one of those people that was converted was a man called Leong Kung Fa. He initially was very opposed, like all Chinese who had their roots in China, opposed to Christianity because of his belief. But he was won over as he was taught God's word more and more, and he was won over not simply by the preaching of God's word, but by the testimony of William Mill. And he was baptized in 1816 and then ordained by Morrison and then returned to China as the first Protestant Chinese evangelist. Totally significant for us that things happened here, missionaries came down here, right? Things happened in China, missionaries came down here, converted a man, he goes back to China. So it's never a direct route. God always works in indirect ways. So Stamford Raffles, what do we know about him? Initially, he wasn't a believer. He was very discouraged by Christians. And allow me to read from Bobby Singh's book, but that we highly recommend our leaders and all read. And so here is in the exact words of Raffles. I respect the religions of every persuasion and am sorry that my experience draws from me a wish. What wish? A wish that Christians did as much justice to their God, to their Redeemer, as Mohammedans, Muslims, did to their prophets. Of the Christian religion, I fear, there is more said than there is more done. Therefore, shall not add to the numerous useless and foolish remarks upon it. We are here surrounded by muscle men. Muscle men was another term to refer to Muslims then in the 1800s. I did find them very good men and by far more attentive to their religious duties and observances than the general Christian that I have met. Sir Stamford Raffles. He was slowly changed by the friendship given to him by God. He got to know William Wilberforce. You know who William Wilberforce is? The man whom God raised to free England and the rest of the Western world from slavery. And he fought the battle for 30 to 40 years. And so Raffles was in friendship and correspondence with Wilberforce. And when I say that, right, you mustn't ever imagine, oh, so every day they text each other, lah. A letter in those days, when I sent a letter in 1978-79 when I went to Australia, it took 2 weeks to come from Australia back to Malaysia. How long do you think a letter took? But through those correspondences, he was slowly changed. And then he knew Morrison, and he knew Mill, and the greatest influence on his life was Sophia Raffles, who was a tremendous witness, a quiet witness to him, which tells you that even marriage, within the marriage, there is prayer, there's evangelism, and there is growth. Amen? Hello. In 1822, Raffles and his wife lost 3 children within 6 months. The boat, Fame, where was sending back his materials, he lost all his letters, he lost all his maps, he lost his drawings and the notes of 2,000 animals and plants, because wherever they went, under the British Empire, they took notes. They drew whatever they saw and made notes of it. That's what we have seen now in Africa, in China, in Malaya. And they send them back for the greatness of the English Empire. Finally, he returned to England and was sued by East India Company the largest MNC of that time, to 100 years ago, for the financial losses he had incurred while here on assignment with them. What do you call this man at the end of his life? Everything he built up was lost. But here was the testimony of his wife about him. Raffles had experienced sufficient trials in his life to purify his soul, and he was sanctified by the grace of God through faith in the Savior to prepare him for a world where sorrow and sighing are no more. So that great man in the great statue that you see by the Singapore River was not without his trials, his personal dose and quota of suffering that led him to believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord, if Bobby Seng's recounting is accurate. And that's what this is all about. I've just given you this, that I've read in advance of you and for you. So what lessons can you learn about the gospel coming from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth? Governor Raffles viewed every attempt to spread Christianity as tending to improve the state of civil society and render governments prosperous. So he started to see that if anything was to bring good to the new colonies, it has something to do with Christ, had something to do with what we believe of God and of the Lord Jesus. And so the gospel came to us in the 1800s. And here are the official statistics that we have. In 1931, census taken at that time, 2.8% of the population called themselves Christians. By 1980, 10.3, 1990, 12.2, 2000, 14.6, 2015, the latest that we have, 18.8. Of this, about 38% are Catholics. But something for us to take note is very important, that now there's a new category that people can put, that I am an atheist, and that is rising phenomenally globally and also in our country. What does it mean for you and me? By the time your children hit secondary school, JC, Poly, University, the temptation, they stand at the fork of their life, and the temptation to give up on Christ, to give up on church as a hand-me-down religion of the parents is very great. And the need to pray for them and to disciple them and to journey with them patiently so they don't choose atheism versus the Lord Jesus, who is sent by God to save them as they are lured by the world. And so I said to you in the last sermon, the coming and going of Jesus makes all the difference between salvation. And I shared the story of my elder sister who fell in love with this Japanese man in 1963, all those years ago, and fell in love, and she was so heads over heads in love. She went to Japan. They had a wonderful marriage of more than 50 years. Unknown to her, unknown to him, unknown to all of us, somewhere along the line, she came to believe in Jesus and loved Jesus more than anyone else. And the greatest prayer in her life was for the conversion of her husband. And so, by God's grace, he took her. Last year, my elder sister. And upon her death, before that, my brother-in-law had made the decision to believe in Jesus. You could say the coming and going of her into his life was to bring Jesus to him. Amen? Not simply to download human love and joy and memories, which they had a huge dose of. And you must understand that. This is what it means for us to be the Church of Jesus Christ. That believing in our risen Lord, trusting in the person and work of the Holy Spirit, you and me come and go from each other's life, and we are to bless one another. And so I'm going to do my staff review with my elders next week. I'm going to say to them, it's something I say every year. They'll ask me, so how is the spiritual life? I have only one prayer every day. And my prayer every day is, Lord, just make me a blessing to one person today. Either in person, in a conversation, or through a phone call, or through a WhatsApp message, I just want to bless somebody. Lord, I pray that my life will be a blessing to Mona and my two kids, Hanshin and Hanmi, that I'll be a blessing to you. And I know you have been a blessing to me in different ways. Amen? Then only then your coming and going is not random, is not meaningless, is not coincidental. You didn't bump into each other's life and say, no meaning lah, I just bump into him, bump into her. You came into each other's life because God has ordained your ways. Amen? And we come and go to bless each other. It will be so sad for us who call each other followers of Jesus, Christians and believers, that we enter into each other's lives. So you must know, if God has blessed you with children, I enter my children's life to bless them. Sometimes we think our children are the greatest burden in my life, oh Lord. You don't say it, but you look it. If you think children as burden, that's the end of it. You follow. I know it's tiring. From the changing of nappies in the morning to the crying and the not eating, and you teach them how to feed. The mouth is here, they put it in their ear, and my Lord, we are here to bless each other. And unless you take hold of that as you start the year, your coming and goings in very busy Singapore, in very busy Asia, in very busy world, will not carry the intentionality of me coming into your life to bless you, of you coming into my life to bless you. Amen? Hello? And so with that, are you determined to bless each other? Let me go back and just ponder this a bit more. Because it all starts here. You must firstly believe that the coming of Jesus into your life ultimately blesses you. And you will not live a moment, a day, and face any experience without the Lordship of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. Amen? Only from that, as you abide in His Word and His love, will you be a blessing to others. So we commend to every person here, nuts, non-negotiable time and with God every day. You, undistracted time with God every day. In reading His Word, in praying to Him, in settling your heart and sorting things out for total devotion to God. Never leave that to chance, my friends. You get that right, then together as a church, we can do things for Singapore. And so our theme for the year 2019 is Eternal God, the God of what Pastor Jason prayed, God of the big picture of salvation. He hasn't left the human race to falter and to sin and to live with brokenness. He has come into your life to save your messed up life and my messed up life. And so, Eternal God Bicentennial Year. Get it right, friends? There's a nuance, a sensitivity. Our government, we are not celebrating Bicentennial. We are commemorating Bicentennial Year. What's the difference? We do not celebrate colonization. Ha, 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 ha. We commemorate colonization. We are unashamed of it. It was part of our history. As much as we remember the war and the war dead, every time we go to Kranji or War Memorial, we do not celebrate war, but we commemorate what happened and remember those who died for us and lived for us and died for us. So three new ministries. As you see the missionaries come, they came and it is said of Morrison, no one knew the Chinese language better than Morrison. The men who came were all learned men who went to the best universities of the West. The men who came, right, like Hudson Taylor, he was a doctor. He was a smart person. They mastered the Chinese language and they tried to be as Chinese as possible, pigtails and all. So we need to bring the gospel and then know the culture and know how to minister to the culture despite the opposition. So the three main ministries, we have prayed about it. The marketplace, we invite people to church, but we must bring the gospel to the places. And by God's grace, what a tremendous response. So cheered and so encouraged I am that all three talks are fully subscribed. The hall can only take 100 people. It's a wonderful place smack in the middle of the city. And so we invite you to come along. The next time we have a series, we're going to have 3-4 series. Please, and about 30, 40 of our people are brave enough to invite their bosses and their colleagues to come to listen to these talks about life and God. And so the next thing is mental wellness. We have a staff review. And our youth pastor said to us, yeah, it's very real. The number of our youth facing mental issues, mental problems, mental wellness is on the rise. I've said that to you for 2 years now. And so ARPC is blessed with 60 to 80 doctors or more. I do not know because fresh graduates can come and join us each year. And a good number of them are psychiatrists and psychologists. We don't hold out that we have the cure to this, but we want to be part of the holistic cure, that you're cured spiritually, they are helped relationally, that you're cured mentally, you're cured physically. That brings the total cure. The OCD is on the rise. Hyper-anxiety is on the rise. Depression is on the rise. And it hits people of every age. So a ministry within our midst to help us along the way. Special needs support group. All around the world, the children with special needs are on the rise. And we can't say that's the parents' problem and that's the problem of children's church. We need to help our children's church and the parents understand this. So if you know of parents and families who are struggling with this, please, as you greet them on a Saturday and Sunday, embrace them and pray for them. Our discipleship groups, thank God that by the grace of God, He is blessing our numbers in our services. About 4 years ago in 2015, God opened up this venue for us to worship. By the grace of God, we prayed and 300 people came here to Bishan. This hall sits 550. By the grace of God, we have filled up. And the 300 people who left mainly our 9 a.m. service, 9 a.m. at Adam Road, is completely full also. That means the Lord has really blessed us. And we thank God. Amen? Huge amen all around. Oh, good. And what does that mean? We rejoice that people come to hear the preaching of God's word, the hearing of the gospel. But the people who come need to go down and join our small groups, where they are known individually and loved individually and prayed for and disciple and journey together. And so by God's grace, we have 80 plus discipleship groups with about 8 to 1,000 people in them weekly. But we need more, as God has added 200 people there, 200, 300 people here. We need more. And so discipleship groups. How many of you are in DGs? Hands up. Adam Road, please take a look. The leader's there. Right? Here we are looking at Bishan. You must join discipleship groups. It's for your good. Right? How many of you have been in your DGs for between 1 to 5 years? 1 to 5 years. Okay. 6 to 10 years. 6 to 10 years. 11 to 15 years. 16 to 20 years. They are. And it's wonderful you have done that response. And though I can't see you, Adam, I know you're putting up your hands. I hope so. Right? And it's wonderful to be in those groups, but we got to pray against the temptation to become fossilized holy huddles. You know what a fossilized holy huddle is? You're just so comfortable and you don't want any newcomers in your group. And to cater for the new people who come, we need our groups to multiply and minister. I do not want you to ever think that we are asking you to split your group. You're not splitting your group. You're multiplying to love more people and disciple more people. Right? Vitally important. Please take a look at the book of Acts. They gathered, and you read 3,000 were added to their number. We are 20, at least I've been here, right? 20 over years. We haven't even reached 3,000. Overnight, they had 3,000 converts. How did the church in Jerusalem cope with this? As it grew to 5,000, God zapped the church with what? Persecution. Which means if you get too comfortable, God may zap you and zap your group. And scatter you. Because He never saved you for comfort. He saved you for Christ and His glory to include more people in salvation, more people in holiness. So every year we pray for 4 to 6 groups to multiply and minister. I know for a fact that some of our DG groups, the 10 people you have there, the 15 people you have there, the 20 people you have there, a high proportion of you are capable of being leaders. That's a commendation to you. So you got 10 leaders in a group. These 10 leaders can start 10 groups by God's grace for His service, for His glory. Amen? That's what we are on about. And so please think about it. Our children's church, from 2 children in 1991 to about 900 children to 1,000 today, God has blessed us. And so we are starting a new thing called a vacation program in June and December. This gives a break to our children's church teachers. Why is that important? Because our children's church teachers teach 40 plus weeks a year without a break. That's very tiring. And now that we are putting this in, our children's church teachers are able to carry on. So they now have signed a 10-year contract with us. And what does that mean? This is not simply to give them a break, but to include more of us as parents to minister to the children in new and diverse ways, adding to the parenting of our children. Our youth have triple learning. And every year we welcome youth 13 years old onwards, we say, go to basic, and basic you have age-sensitive learning and age-sensitive fellowship. That's wonderful. But by God's grace, you're going to grow up. How many of you think you're not going to grow up? Hands up. We're all going to grow up, grow old, and you're going to move from teenagers to adults. So the sooner you're exposed to learning with adults and from adults, the better it is. So the New Testament church is without borders, is intergenerational. So our youth come to Saturday and with their parents to come and worship. And that's called a holistic church. Many places in many countries, many churches in many countries suffer this. The splitting off of their youth ministry from the adult church and services. And they just want to be youth forever. And so my first experience of this was in our founding church. They had the youth fellowship, and then the pastoral team, I think, I hadn't joined it then I came, I heard the story. And then they tried to say to them, you can't be youth forever, can you move on to adult fellowships? They didn't want to. So they renamed themselves the Senior Youth Fellowship. So we laugh and laugh. Said, if we don't get this right, they don't listen to our pastoral guidance, soon, in a few years, they will have to call themselves the Senile Youth Fellowship. Change is always a challenge to us. And we want things to be constant. Under God, nothing is constant. The number one constant is change. Everybody grows up. Everybody matures. And so the sooner we do this and learn to be the holistic church of God, the better it is. And so I said this at the Christmas event and will end very soon now. I do not know what sin you might commit as 2019 begins. It's been 12 days and you may have committed it already. A sin against God and a sin against your loved ones that you know that maybe hasn't been found out but is having massive repercussions in your heart and my heart. What relationship might break up? What disease might strike you? Which loved one might you use? How many of you can confidently say to me, Pastor Chris, I'll see you at Christmas. You must always put the tagline in front. By God's grace, if the Lord's will, I'll see you at Christmas or New Year. I do not know whether I'll live another day, another moment. As the year begun, you've heard the prayers. Some of our own members and our members of our own relatives of our own members are fighting for their life. They are young, 30s, 40s. You and I never know. Disease is no respecter of age. And I say to you, for sin, for disease and death, there is no hope apart from Jesus. Amen? And that's the only thing I have to offer you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for me, a personal word, by the grace of God, Mona and I begin our 29th year here with you in ARPC. How many of you are younger than 29? By God's grace, I've seen one cycle, and by God's grace, I just witnessed the wedding of my own son in December. Something I thought, I still have to pinch myself. He's grown up. He's married. But I say to you some days, right, as the church grew, I look after my mother. I had two young children. The church grew and grew in Prinsep Street, Adam Road. I had to look. And so I became a sandwich generation parent. I said to God repeatedly in my life under God, and I've told you this in various ways, I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm about to cave in. That's true. You and me cannot do this. You need the Lord Jesus and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So the only reason I have been a faithful husband to Mona, a son to my mother, a brother to my extended family, a father to my children, a pastor to you, is not because I'm good or I'm great. It's because Jesus is my Lord and the Spirit is my power. Amen? Same with you. To tell you that this thing is true and is doable. And the only thing we need to cling on is to Jesus and Jesus alone. With that confidence, we march on. Eternal God, whatever year He gives us, it's a good year. Just stand and pray together. Where will we be without you? And we pray that our honest answer will be nowhere. Who will we be without you? And our honest and truthful answer is, we'll be lost. We'll be living life our own way without hope. Known or unknown, acknowledged or unacknowledged, we live as rebels against a holy God, as sinners in the presence of a holy God. But we thank you that in your steadfast, unchanging love for us, you have brought about salvation. That the coming and going of your precious Son is the most significant event, not simply for the world out there, but for you and me, every single one who has listened to this word. And as the new year begins, may we live in holy awe of you and holy awe and wonder of your Son. And may we never get used to belittling him, to sidelining him and dismissing him. Jesus is the center of our life. Jesus is the joy of our life. Jesus is the goal of our life. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within us, that makes faith and obedience and perseverance and conquering and overcoming Satan and sin totally possible in our lives and totally possible in the world. And so together, here as a people in the RPC and in every gathering of your people, may we be so humble at the foot of the cross, the throne of the Lamb of God, to know that Jesus is all. You are eternal God. We are your church. You are on the move. Empower us to be on the move, that you will be exalted now and forevermore. Through Christ, our Lord, we always pray. Amen.